Let's assume we are all typical members of the Roanoke congregation or the Richmond congregation of the United Church of God. And you've been attending God's church for a number of years, and I can guarantee that all of us, as these typical members, have been through various trials and tests. We've seen our share of difficult times, both in our lives and in God's church. If you've been around for very long, you've likely had several pastors that served you, each one bringing a different style, a different approach, but someone you can still learn from and learn to love. And hopefully, in your congregation, you feel comfortable. As a typical church member, you attend services almost every Sabbath, arriving a few minutes before the start of services, leaving a few minutes after. As a typical church member, you pay your tithes and your offerings as you are commanded. And when possible, if there's a social or an extracurricular event, you know, like we went to a play here a while back here in Roanoke, you like to participate. When you show up and you see something that needs done, you jump in and you learn. You pass out the hymnals, you pick up the hymnals, you learn how to set up the PA, whatever. And you're always willing to help. When there's a potluck or something, you bring food or snacks. We are the typical average church member. All is well. Or is it? You see, from the outside looking in, we really can't know. Only I know, and only you know, the status of your spiritual life as one who is looking from the inside out. We as outward observers, you know, only see what you show us or you allow us to see by our occasional observation. We just don't see each other that often. What we call conversion or righteousness is a deeply personal matter between you and God. Put another way, the degree to which you're putting your heart into serving and obeying God and seeking His righteousness is only known among God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you. And so, back to my point, are you a quote-unquote typical church member? Well, I could put it this way, would you be content with being typical in regards to your conversion and your righteousness? Or should I say, are you okay with just being good enough? Well, then that brings up the question, how do I know if I'm good enough? These questions can be tough to answer, and again, they're deeply personal issues. What we can't do is look around the room and compare ourselves to others, you know, by observing whether we are in fact a typical church member. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verse 12. As we get going here. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we have to remember, it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It only matters what we're doing, or what we're not doing, I guess. We know that we have only one standard with which to do a comparison, and of course, that is our perfect model, Jesus Christ. And what that means for all of us, I think we all understand, is that there is room for improvement. So we must not even consider judging one another in regards to what we would call typical spiritual behavior. It tells us in the Bible, it says, don't say I'm rich, increased with goods and in need of nothing. So with that said, then, brethren, we still need to address the subject of our personal dedication and commitment to spiritual things. And of course, this includes our commitment to God, our father, and to the church, our mother. I want to look at this today by using a term that has been used in the past to describe church behavior, and that term is simply zeal. Zeal. Are you zealous? What is, for a title, what is true zeal? What is true zeal? Where does it come from? How do we know if we have enough? What should we do if we believe we don't have true zeal? Well, let's ask a few questions about that. Would you have zeal? Would you have more zeal if you knew you only had 6 months to live? Would you have more zeal if a loved one becomes terminally ill? Would you have more zeal as we watch things going on in the world, if computer systems in the United States are disabled due to some massive cyber attack or EMP bomb? You know, all communications and basic services come to a stop. You might throw in then a confederation of Islamic nations pushes at the nations of Europe, and sacrifices start being offered in Jerusalem. And then those sacrifices are stopped in Jerusalem. An abomination that makes desolate is set up. And a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles and emphasizes Sunday observance as being vitally important. Because we're human, I'm guessing we would all have more zeal when we saw that happening. But let me ask you that this. Is that the right kind of zeal to have? Is that true zeal? Again, well, if and when these things happen, it's certainly going to impact us all, and it's certainly going to impact our zeal. And you ask yourself, why is that? Because, again, we're human, and we keep kicking the can down the road a little bit at times. At that point, we would realize more than ever that we need to get close to God now. Closer to Him than we are. If I look back at those other scenarios, we want God to heal us if we're terminally ill, or our loved one. We want to be worthy to escape the tribulation and go to the place of safety. Is it okay to do that? Is it okay to put off this sense of urgency and this zealous dedication to God's way of life until we see an immediate personal threat in our life? To keep dragging our heels, to keep saying, I need to work on this, I need to get to it. Is it okay to put off that sense of urgency until you see an immediate personal threat in your life? You know, again, I think we're all going to, it's going to impact our zeal. But I question if God honors that type of zeal. That we wait till the last minute, till things get really bad, to really turn up our efforts. I don't think so. I think that we could possibly classify that type of zeal as false zeal. Now, define that. The false zeal, my definition is, when you do the right thing for the wrong reason. When you do the right thing for the wrong reason, that's not true zeal. This is a zeal that would cause you to at least try to do the right things because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. Now, we probably all were there at some point in our calling when we first started learning about God's way, and we learned, oh, we've got to keep these commandments, these rules, so we don't want to face the consequences. We might have done that when we first started our Christian walk. I think probably many of us started that way. Let's, in light of this, let's look back at Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, I want to read verses 15 through 19. Again, in light of what we just discussed. verse 15 of Ezekiel 7. The sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Verse 17, every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. And they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. And they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. We know that this is coming. And if you think about it, it's a pretty scary scenario that we just talked about. And so as I read these things, as I do my own Bible study, I ask myself, what's it going to take to help wake us up, help wake me up, us up, from the spiritual lethargy that we sometimes, all of us, fall into, and to stir up our zeal for God's way of life? That's the point of my sermon. Again, is that the right kind of zeal we should have in our lives today? Is that the kind of zeal, is that zeal satisfactory for a person who has been in the church for years? I should note that zeal is not the same thing as fear. Now, it's true, fear can be a very powerful initial form of motivation, but it should not continue to be the reason that we continue to obey God. If we've been around for a long time, I don't want to bring up a lot of history, but if you've been around, we know that that was perhaps emphasized by some a bit too much to the neglect of what are called the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. And we know that the truth about zeal that we should have as members was corrupted 31 years ago, back in 1995. Many people at the time accused us in the Worldwide Church of God of having a fear religion. And the reason they tried to justify this is that because we spoke about prophecy and the Great Tribulation so much, it was assumed that we're trying to get people to repent and turn to God out of fear of what this mean, vengeful God would do if we didn't. Now, don't get me wrong, it is certainly important to know about prophetic events. And we do want to be aware of what we are, of what's coming and what we're told over in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Again, we do need to pay attention to world events. We need to know what prophecy says and what things are going to happen. It tells us very specifically in Luke 21, verse 36, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man." Be aware of what's going on. Stay close to God. Get close to Him. Pray that we will be counted worthy again to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I mentioned back in the day, perhaps that was emphasized too much. And we didn't talk enough about, as I mentioned a little bit ago, what are called the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith. Who knows, perhaps if we would have put more emphasis on a, quote, more excellent way called love, things would have been different. But if we look back at the time, we were ripe for the new leadership of the church then at that time to come along and tell us that you're doing all these things, because you're afraid. You're doing all these things, obeying all these things in the Bible out of fear instead of love of Jesus Christ. You remember? We were told that we should obey and serve God because we loved Him and should just want to have a relationship out of love. And we were told to stop trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law. A direct quote from time back then said, "Quit being so afraid of the tribulation. After all, God wants everyone to be saved." God does want everyone to be saved. But you know what we've had, or they go on to say, it says, "And you know that we've had wrong understanding about the Old Testament after all." I remember this, I wrote it down, I still have notes. It said the law really isn't in force anymore. All that legalistic law of bondage had really been abolished by Jesus, and we should just do good things out of love. Some of you left then. Many of us left then. But so many more left completely. Went back to the old ways. Thousands and thousands, brethren, of people would pray for that line of reasoning. But there was something missing from that. And we all understood. And that fact is that God's law is perfect. God's law is holy. God's law is just. It is good. And he who loves God keeps his commandments. We know that. And that's why we didn't fall for that. Romans 3 and verse 31. Romans 3 verse 31 very clearly says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And we don't have the time today to go through so many scriptures that clearly show the law of God is eternal. And we certainly can't abandon the Ten Commandments because some people, quote unquote, practice a fear religion. And so, if our zeal for God back then was a bit misplaced because we were afraid of the consequences of disobedience to God, what kind of zeal is it that God wants? What is true zeal? The zeal we're talking about today, this true zeal, comes from spiritual maturity. What I mean by that is we cannot stay in the same place spiritually that we were when God called us. We have to learn to grow. We have to learn to use God's Holy Spirit after we're baptized. We just don't simply continue to have the attitude, you know, "Great, God called me. Now I get to escape all those bad things. If I can just stay good enough to be worthy to go to that place of safety." Brother, we know that's not what God wants. God calls us to spiritual maturity. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting," verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." And so, as we talk about zeal, as we talk about growing closer to God, as we talk about looking to his kingdom, a question that we should ask ourselves is, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? Or ask yourself, what gets you excited? And I think of the things like, I love hunting, I love fishing, I love golfing. But it has to be more than that. You see, if we don't concentrate our time and focus more on God and what he expects of us and get excited about it, then we're missing a golden opportunity. If we remain childish in knowledge, not in attitude, childish attitude, that's a good thing. If we remain childish in knowledge, then we're vulnerable to deceit. Look back in 1995, and we've heard other sermons over the years that didn't teach us what God's Word said. The more we understand God's Word, the more we can pick up on things when they are wrong, and that's so vital, especially as we look to the future. It tells us that there are going to be people doing miracles out there. These aren't godly people. We know that we could be deceived easily by what we see if we don't stay close to God. Brethren, a mature Christian sees the value of the law of God and just how perfect and how wonderful it really is. A mature Christian has captured a glimpse, and I say a glimpse because I don't think we can truly understand just how much God loves us. This true zeal that I'm talking about is serving and it's obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within our hearts, because we want to, not because we feel we have to. True zeal, brethren, is a state simply of being deeply converted. It means that you've truly changed who you are on the inside. You just don't put on your face for Sabbath or when you're around other church people. You're different inside than who you used to be. Your thought process is different. Your human nature is no longer in control all the time. It still rears its ugly head, I get that. But it's your human nature is no longer control all the time. Instead, we're more often allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us and our thoughts, and we're subject to the will of God in everything we do, and we do that because it's all we want to do, because it's from our heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's the way that we live our lives. That's the way God wants us to live our lives, in total surrender to him, obeying him willingly from the heart, not out of fear, but out of a deep love for our Father. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts 2, you remember Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. We're going to look at what happened after he stopped, or after he concluded his sermon. We'll pick it up in verse 36. So this is right after Peter had concluded his sermon, verses 36 and 37 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I've talked about this before in a sermon, being cut to the heart. This really got to them. Now, first of all, Peter was speaking from the heart, but it also meant something to them personally. And it's just clicking now. What we just, you know, we kind of rehearsed before Passover and talked about is that their sins, their personal sins, had caused this man to be brutally crucified. We're seeing now that people understood the fact that Christ was beaten for them, and it says they were cut to the heart. It had a profound effect on them. And I've asked this before, but I think it's good to ask again as we talk about having the right kind of zeal. What about you and I? Have we ever really been cut to the heart? You know, what happens when we hear a truly inspired sermon? Are we cut to the heart? Do we take that message that we've heard at services or online? And do we take that service, that message, and are we motivated to do something as a result of hearing that message? You know, do we actually make a change in our lives, or do we just kind of set it aside spiritually and say, "That was a good message. I need to listen to that again sometime. And I need to work on that, but I'll get to that later." I think we've probably all done that. But you see, brethren, one who is cut to the heart, or shall we say maybe converted to the heart, will say, "How can I apply this?" Excuse me. "How can I apply this to me today? How can I apply this to my life now? How can I apply what I've heard today to improve my life spiritually?" See, that's the point that I really want to emphasize today. It all comes down to our attitude. It is our attitude about hearing an inspiring sermon or reading an inspiring article that of a truly, deeply converted Christian? I could put it another way. Do you have a longing, inner desire to want to apply that inspired sermon or article to yourself? You could ask, do you have the strong desire to continually grow and change and improve spiritually? Or does it really matter to you? See, this is the kind of heart I want to have. If you're truly converted to the heart, it will matter. And God places a great deal of emphasis throughout the Bible on this deep desire, this longing desire to continually grow and improve spiritually. Again, we know that God is looking for total commitment from us, not just half-hearted. We understand, brethren, being born into his family as an eternal, powerful spirit being, a very Son of God, is not something that God takes lightly. And it can't be anything that we take lightly either. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. God is not distant from us. He doesn't want to be. He just wants us to look to him more, to grow, to ask him more, to lean on him more. Deuteronomy 4:29 tells us, it says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. I think that's, excuse me, a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. Again, God promising here, and God can't lie, God promising that if we seek Him, if we seek to serve and obey Him, He promises we'll find Him. Now, you could say, well, this is under the assumption that God has actually called the person at this time. But we have to understand God. God is, or brethren, God is not some distant, unknown, uninvolved being. He promises that when we cry out to Him, He'll answer us. He promises that if we do that, He'll be there supporting us, helping us in every possible way. But again, the key is the attitude with which we approach our relationship with God. If we ever take our relationship, our calling for granted, and we treat our relationship with God casually, like, I'm awfully busy to concentrate on that, like it's not really important to us, we'll likely find God responding to us in the same manner. We've probably learned over the years that if we're in that state, that God will allow us to learn lessons on our own and allow us to suffer the hard knocks that go with it. Or we can yield to God's Spirit more often, and we can do things the right way and seek God and His truth, to seek His way of life with all our heart. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 29. Another, I really like this scripture, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Again, God wants us to seek His way of life with all of our heart. It says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." I think, brethren, this is one of the most heartfelt, emotional statements made by God in our entire Bible. And if you think about it, you concentrate, you can sense this deep, genuine love that He has for His children, for His creation. We know God's in charge. God knows what He's doing. We know that God is not powerless to do something about a problem He sees. Again, He knows what He's doing, and He knows that in this age, in this time that we live in, that it's simply not the time for mankind, as it says, to have such a heart in them. When we think about the population of the world, the people that God is calling now, the percentage is small. And there, we can't fool ourselves, there are a lot of people in other countries that are being called that we don't know about yet, that are doing things in their own little neck of the woods. But when you consider it, compared to the billions of people on this earth, very few people right now are being called and have that opportunity. And as we read this in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, consider this. He loves mankind so much, and He watches them making one mistake after another. I can kind of imagine it's the same emotion that parents have when they watch their children make wrong choices, and you know it's not good for them. We probably, as parents, cry out the same feelings that God here. Oh, when He said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them." But God will give them a chance. He will call them. There's nothing we can do about it now except give a sermon every day of our lives by the way we live. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, which are here. See, brethren, those of us who have been blessed to be called by God today have been given the very Spirit of God that makes it possible to to fear him and to keep his commandments. And it's, and we have then such a heart in us. But the key is we need to act like it. We all need to act like it and do what it says here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The emphasis there again being all. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. When I think about it, I can't think God can really put any more emphasis on it than he does here. Can we see just how much this has to come from deep inside us? That's true zeal. That's true zeal. Our commitment to God can't just be half-hearted or just as a hobby we happen to have. See, his way of life must be our way of life. Serving God in the church and changing our lives and growing spiritually and longing for God's kingdom, all these things must be what our life, both yours and mine, are all about. And these things, brethren, have to be the most important things in our life. We have to be, and we must be, completely and totally dedicated to this way of life, so much so that we can't ever imagine changing from this way of life. And the thought of it is even repulsive to you. Again, changing, stop doing what we're doing, stop following God's way. It's not even a thought that would enter into our own mind. See, if you begin to love God and his way of life that much, brethren, the way that we've talked about, then you can begin to understand how this is the key to never leaving God's church and the fellowship of his people. But then God knows our heart. He knows our true heart, and he knows our true attitude. And we know, again, we have to be completely and totally devoted to his way of life, because that's what God expects. That's what he wants. God doesn't want us to have any doubts or questions about whether or not this is really his church, or any doubts and questions about whether or not you want to be a part of it and commit your life to it. Not what God wants. At some point in your life, especially if you're young, you're going to have to make a decision. But hopefully all of us, every single one of us, hopefully have made that decision and have dedicated our lives to following God no matter what. No matter what. And maybe you're still asking, you're putting a lot of emphasis on this. Does it really make that much difference? You know, I'm good enough. I think I'm doing okay. Let's think about that. Have you listened to the news lately? Have you looked out the door outside your house lately? Have you listened to the headlines, read the headlines, or watched the evening news? But I think there's no doubt that we are living in the last days. I'm not prophesying, but it's coming at a date. But we are living in dangerous times. We know that. It's not going to get better. Let's look at Matthew 24. If we can't develop this true zeal that God expects from us now, when will we? And what's it going to take? Again, have you read the headlines lately or watched the evening news? Christ's return can't be that far away. Matthew 24, verse 8 is where we'll start. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Things are going to get tough. We know that it's going to get bad. But as we turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read here what Paul says, as we read through this, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, when these times come, am I going to be like Paul? 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to read verses 24 through 28. As we read this, ask yourself, am I going to be like the Apostle Paul? Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. Verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. All of those things. There's a lot of perils there. Verse 28, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Brother, we can see here, Paul endured all of these things, and there's a lot there. He endured these things willingly because he couldn't imagine doing anything else. And Paul was totally converted. He was convicted to the heart. And we can see here, he was willing to suffer anything, even martyrdom in service to God. I think God expects that same commitment from each of us. He expected it, as we see out of the people of the first century church. We could read many stories how many of them were martyred for their obedience to God. Thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, beatings. We read all these things Paul went through. And you have to ask yourself, if you go back and review those stories, how could they have been able to do that if their attitude towards God was lukewarm or half-hearted or insincere? See, that's the attitude God expects from each of us. We don't know what exactly we're going to have to face in the future, but we do know that God will not allow a half-hearted or insincere person to have eternal life in his kingdom. One way or another, we're going to have to show God that we love this way of life, that this is our life, and we're not going to turn away from it for any reason. Again, brethren, that's true zeal. And this process of changing our heart, it takes time, but it's part of conversion, because we know that repentance never ends. Now ask yourself, how many people really changed their heart and attitude when they first came into the church? I know people that looked at doctrines and they accepted those doctrines logically and they accepted them academically. But they're not with us. It didn't change their heart. You could be a faithful Sabbath keeper without changing your heart.
Excuse me.
Again, you could have knowledge, all the knowledge of the Bible, without it being part of who you are. You know, if it's not part of you, someday it will depart from you. You'll fall to clever arguments, to deception, and abandon God's way. And so again, I ask, do we get the point of just how important it is to be truly converted from the heart? To personally internalize these things, so much so that they are very part of who you are. They're part of your very being. That's true zeal. Brethren, we know that God is looking for a very special kind of repentance from us. A repentance that has to be completely and totally sincere and genuine. Again, I can fool you. You can fool another person. You can fool me, but we can't fool God. Because God knows our heart. And so I'd ask, how are you going to endure to the end through all of these things that are coming if you're not converted to the heart? You know, when it comes to that point when your friends and your relatives hate you or start persecuting you because of this way of life, are you going to endure to the end if you're not totally committed to it? If you're not totally committed to this, brethren, will you be able to resist the clever arguments of false prophets who try to tell you that it's okay to work on the Sabbath occasionally or the holy days? If you're going to be able to resist those arguments if you aren't truly committed to keeping them. You know, if you don't love the Sabbath with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength, if you don't miss Sabbath services for any reason except what's beyond your control, I guess what I mean by that is coming up with an excuse to not be here because you deep down really just, I don't know, I just don't want to be there. You know, some people don't care if they just skip Sabbath services or skip services on a holy day. Now again, there are reasons that we have to at times. Illnesses, other things come up. It's all in our attitude. Do we want to be here every Sabbath or every holy day with God's people? Because we know as times go on, God told us, we read about it, He warned us that the love of many is going to grow cold. And that's a warning that we all need to take seriously. And we need to, and we started this in earnest before Passover, we need to daily examine our own lives carefully and prayerfully before God. And we need to ask ourselves some of these serious questions that we've asked already. We ask ourselves, am I really going to obey God no matter what? That's true zeal. Let's look at Joel. Let's look at the book of Joel. Talks about being converted from the heart. And then Joel chapter 2, it describes here what kind of heart that God is looking for. Joel 2, starting in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. I know people that still believe, God hasn't called them yet, but they still believe that that repentance is a one-time kind of thing. I repented of it, it's behind me, done with it. Some sins, hopefully we've been able to do that. Others come back and we repent often. Genuine repentance is not a one-time event. And this scripture that we're talking about here in Joel 12 and 13 shows us, brethren, the intensity that God wants us to have regarding His way of life. It's not a casual relationship with Him. It comes from our innermost being. Now, baptism. We made a solemn promise to God that when we said that we're going to obey Him, no matter what. At that point, we set out on a path, and we told Him that we're not going to stray from that path. And we promised Him that we're going to stay focused on Him and His way of life for the rest of our natural lives. And then, of course, we intend to continue doing the same after our natural lives in God's kingdom. That baptism, brethren, was a covenant, and we just renewed that here a few weeks ago at the Passover. What does that mean, that covenant? It means that we promise, that we covenant with God that we will serve Him again with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength. Before I start to wrap up today, I want to ask some questions. And these are good ones for us to remember and ask ourselves at times. The first one is, how can I personally know if I am truly converted from the heart? The second one, how do I really know that I have what it takes to get through the tough times ahead? Or ask yourself, how do I know, I mean know deep in our heart, that I'm going to, as we read earlier, quote unquote, endure to the end? Now, I don't think the answers to those questions are as tough as one might think. See, to me, it all starts way back with, first of all, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists. We all believe that. And that the Bible, that His Bible is the inspired Word of God. Ask yourself, do you really believe that with all your heart? And then, do you really believe that God is with you and that He has specifically and personally called you to be one of the first fruits in the kingdom of God? Because He has. That's the only reason we're here. And here's where meditation comes in. If you really think about this and come to fully believe and appreciate these things that we're talking about, that's half the battle. And now we have something extremely important to add to the formula. Okay, so when you truly believe the Bible, excuse me, when you truly believe the Bible, then you can start to exercise the faith that God has imparted to you through His Holy Spirit. And then it all goes back to trusting God that He will do what He promises to do. It's having faith. Brethren, when we experience God's answers to small prayers, we gain the faith that He'll be there to answer our prayers in much more difficult circumstances. The key, again, is having a strong faith. And that, brethren, is the key to the entire point I'm trying to convey this afternoon. When we have faith in the living God from the heart, then our heart is truly converted. Again, that's true zeal. Let's look at Hebrews Hebrews chapter 11. Well, we'll go to Hebrews 12. In the last verses of Hebrews 11, we won't read it right now, but you can see it talks about the intense martyrdom that the saints willingly endured. That's at the end of Hebrews 11. But notice what our response to that should be in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, brethren, what we're reading here, this is the level of dedication and commitment that God expects each of us to have. Again, to completely and totally give every ounce of our being to the obedience and service of God. We can never think that God doesn't take this seriously. And he wants us to take it very seriously because we know that it is literally a matter of eternal life or eternal death. That's true zeal. Brother, we are living, we're preparing now to live forever as children of God with all the power and all the glory that goes with that. How real is that to you? How real is that to you? Because God wants us to be excited about that and come to appreciate what he's offering us and to never waste a second to take that calling for granted. And we can have faith in these incredible promises. Again, brother, never forget, God is looking into your heart and your mind. He's looking at your attitude. And he has to know beyond any doubt that every one of us will humbly and willingly serve him no matter what. Remember, book knowledge isn't enough. Satan and the demons know what the Bible says. They had the book knowledge. They know the plan of God. But their heart is evil and full of greed. You can write down Isaiah 66, verse 2. We won't want to forget what it says there. Isaiah 66, verse 2. I'll read it to you. It says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Brethren, nothing is more important to God, and nothing should be more important to us. Someday soon, in the not too distant future, God is going to set his hand to a very important task, and it's something that we long for today, and we wish that it could be a reality. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, we're going to read verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I can't wait for this to come to be. At this time, we're reading about, brethren, the whole world will begin to experience what we talked about, this quote-unquote conversion of the heart. And they will learn to start to understand what true zeal is. But for us, God is expecting us to experience this now. He's expecting us to experience this today so that we can be here in this time that we're reading about in Ezekiel 36, teaching these people the way of God. And again, I'll ask, do you think God's going to allow any of us to be there teaching these people how to love God with all of their heart, with all of their mind and all their strength, if we haven't learned it first? God called us now. He wants us to be a full participant. He wants us on His team now. He wants us to finally overcome our carnal human nature that tends sometimes not to care about anything, that sometimes takes life for granted, that focuses too much sometimes on the physical pleasures. And He's telling the people He's called now, stop that, please. Wake up out of that. Do you understand what I'm giving you? I'm giving you the universe. He says, I'm giving you eternal life. All I ask is that you just serve me now with all your heart. Look at a couple more scriptures here as we wrap up. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll read verses 25 through 29. Verse 25 of Revelation 2. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Verse 29, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, brethren, let's be certain that we're hearing what God's telling us today. And let's remember daily to ask God to make these promises that He's made to us real to each of us. Let's ask God to give us the faith that we need to believe in, that we need to act on this wonderful truth. And every day, brethren, we need to ask God and pray that He will give us true conversion of the heart. The last scripture we'll look at is Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, ask God to give you that heart. Ask Him to give you true zeal.